I don't know how to follow that. I don't know. This morning, I want to talk about the first of 10 core values our leadership team has identified as foundational to our ministries at Mayfair Bible Church. And our plan is to use the first Sunday of the month to present these values until all 10 have been covered. And I realize this is the second Sunday of October, but I already told you where I was last Sunday, so get over it. Now, just to be sure that we're on the same page, let me say a few words to explain what we mean by core values. By core values, we're talking about the fundamental beliefs of our church. Now, our doctrinal statement defines what we believe the Bible teaches. But core values are guiding principles from the Bible that direct our behavior and support our purpose and our vision. Now, I found it interesting that most married people don't want to appear shallow when they're asked what initially caused them to be attracted to their spouse. And so they say something academic and disingenuous like this: "We discovered we have so much in common," you know, or "we share so many of the same interests." Well, what a couple shares in common are often core values or internal beliefs that determine the way they live their lives. That's what they're saying they share in common. Core values define who we are. And because the core values of our church derive from God's Word, they're not elastic. They're solid and they're inflexible. We might say each core value represents a hill worth dying on. And so why was it important for Mayfair Bible Church to establish a list of core values at this juncture? I mean, why now? I mean, the church has been in existence for 70 years. Well, let me suggest four reasons. First of all, core values are like a roadmap. They're like a GPS that keep us on course. Core values help us make decisions. They help us determine and evaluate the success of our ministries. Second, core values that we've identified distinguish us. They declare who we are and what we believe to be most important. Thirdly, the core values that have been established by our leadership team help provide continuity. Despite changes in leadership, these core values will remain the same. They were not compiled by a single individual, but by a veteran team of spiritual leaders. And then lastly, for our younger generations have been trained to think in terms of core values, vision, and mission statements. And so the terminology speaks the language of our times, just as other terminology spoke the language of previous generations. And so the establishment of core values doesn't make us hip, but it propels us into the 20th century at least. All right? Is this the 21st century? Okay, I'm just checking. Now, because of their importance, we've made available a bookmark version of these core values, and because it was slippery, it fell out of the bulletins, and so we decided we would have them available to you at the Welcome Center. So pick one up as you're leaving today, and I hope you'll keep it in your Bible and become familiar with these values. If somebody asks you, say, "What's Mayfair Bible Church about?" You can refer to this. And you can say, "This is who we are, and these values are most important to us." So we want to consider the first one this morning. And even though this core value is at the very top of the list, it's the foundation that undergirds everything. Biblical foundation. God's Word is the basis for our lives and ministries. Now, Hebrews 4:12, you're probably familiar with it. It says, "For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to the dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart." The Bible is not just a collection of stories about the power of God. We believe, as this verse teaches, the Bible is the power of God. It's the power of God for salvation. It's the power of God for right living. And therefore, how we approach this powerful love letter from God is of utmost importance. You know, 70 years ago, our church was named Mayfair Bible Church. And we like to say the Bible is our middle name. And the motto that describes what we're about goes like this: proclaiming the whole Bible for the whole person. Now, this could be, you know, just another cute saying like the one I like, "Our worms catch fish or die trying." You know, I like that one. But it's meant to be more serious. It's meant to be a concise representation of who we are and the task that we are devoted to. When 2 Timothy 3:16 says all Scripture is God-breathed, it means the whole Bible is God's Word. And because the Bible is God's Word, because it's unlike any book written by man, the next verse says, and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Now, thoroughly equipped for every good work, that describes wholeness or completeness. It means that God's Word has wisdom for every dimension of our lives. Colossians 3, 9 and 10 say, do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. God's Word is the textbook given to reveal God so that we may know Him, and to renew our minds so that we might be more like Him. Discipleship and various forms of preaching and teaching are the means that God uses to help us learn, love, and live His truth. You know, I so much appreciate this quote from President Ronald Reagan. He said, within the covers of the Bible are the answers for all the problems men face. We believe that. Do you believe that? Yeah? Yeah. Well, think with me, first of all, about faulty foundations. Trevor McElwain is an author, speaker, and international coordinator for church planting and evangelism with New Tribes Mission. Trevor and his wife, Fran, have served with NTM since 1965. And for 10 of those years, they served as missionaries to the Palawano people of the Philippine Islands. And in his book entitled Building on Firm Foundations, Trevor recounts a tragedy that has repeated many times, both literally and metaphorically. Now, let me paraphrase his story. With a thunderous sound, the walls cracked and crumbled, timbers splintered, the roof buckled and fell into pieces. Floor after floor crashed one upon another, crushing, trapping, and killing the tenants inside. In a few moments, the high-rise apartments were reduced to rubble. How had the disaster happened? From all appearances, the building looked sturdy. Why would it suddenly collapse? Subsequent investigations proved the builder had not followed proper building specifications and plans. Willing to gamble with the lives and the safety of human beings, he cut corners and economized on every aspect of construction. The depth of concrete had been reduced, and not all of the required steel reinforcement had been installed. The foundations were inadequate for the height and the weight of the structure. Walls and floors lacked what was necessary to secure and strengthen the building. Hasty construction and temporary financial gain resulted in misery, destruction, and death. Now, if you're a homeowner, you understand how important it is to have a solid foundation under your house. And the drama team reminded us of some inadequate foundations. And Jesus did the same in the parable of the wise and foolish builders. In Matthew 7 and verse 24, he said, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. You know, today it's not popular to take the Bible literally. Today it's not popular to accept its teachings as the final authority for my life. Many feel the Bible is outdated and irrelevant and unscientific. In fact, I was interested to learn that the Russian dictionary defines the Bible this way: as a collection of fantastic legends without scientific support. It is full of dark hints, historical mistakes, and contradictions. It serves as a factor for gaining power and subjugating unknowing nations. That explains a lot about Russia, doesn't it? Yeah. Praise God for these young pastors that we're privileged to train who believe otherwise about God's Word. But that definition isn't unlike the view of many Americans. Others respect the Bible as a great book, but their lives are lived a great distance from the principles and the standards the Bible teaches. Now, in Matthew 7, Jesus spoke of a foundation that is strong enough to withstand storms and forces and tests of life. Now, we are in a spiritual war. And the adversary has launched an all-out assault against the foundation, against this book God has given to be the foundation for our lives, our families, our churches, and our nation. There's a reason the Bible and prayer have been eliminated from public education. I mean, that's one for the adversary. The adversary knows what havoc he can inflict when the foundations of our lives are weak and faulty. Rejecting the Bible, Pastor Rick Warren lists four options people base their lives on. The first one is popular culture. Some people choose to base their lives on what everybody around them is thinking and doing. And they reason this way: you know, if it's popular, it must be right. So that's how they think, and that's what they do. And yet, let me remind you, what is popular today is almost guaranteed to not be popular tomorrow. You know? I mean, if you came to church this morning wearing a leisure suit, we would all be looking at you. But they were popular at one time. So some may remember the permissive theories of child rearing espoused by Dr. Benjamin Spock. By the way, he's no relation to the guy with the pointy ears on Star Wars. But, you know, even before Dr. Spock's life ended, he recanted many of those radical theories. But here's the thing: several generations of children were adversely affected by his popular ideas, and society, I believe, is still feeling the aftershocks. Basing your life on popular culture is like building a house on wheels, because pop culture is never stationary. No offense to those with mobile homes. Tradition. Others build their lives on what has always been done, or what their parents and their grandparents believed and how they lived their lives. And there is some sense to that, because, you know, tradition becomes ensconced because to some degree it works. But no tradition lasts forever. It eventually wears out. It becomes obsolete and invalid. And in Mark chapter 7 and verse 8, Jesus rebuked the Pharisees for ranking tradition ahead of truth. And that's a good reminder for all of us. Well, then reason. Reason is another option. God gave us the ability to think logically, and we need to use these faculties more than we do. But as we all know, human reason isn't infallible. It is not mistake-proof. Proverbs 16:25 says, "There's a way that seems right to a man, but in the end, it leads to death." And so our inability to reason and to think things out, you know, it's limited and will sometimes let us down. God alone has perfect wisdom. And only His Word can be trusted to be right in every situation. And then emotions is another option. Some foolishly build their lives on what feels right to them. If it feels right, they do it. But feelings can be very deceptive, and they lie to us all the time. We lie to ourselves more than anyone else does. And if we live by our feelings, our lives will be spent manipulated by our moods. That's no way to live. And God has given us something far more reliable than feelings, or reason, or tradition, or pop culture. So it isn't wise to build our lives on things that change like shifting sand. A little cottage our family purchased in East Tawas came with access to a private beach. And some of you have been up there, but during the last 3 years, we've seen the beach go from wide and spacious to narrow and crowded. It looks different every time we're there. You know, the sandy shoreline is shaped by wind and waves and storms and rising water levels. And our changing beach reminds me of Ephesians 4:14, where Paul used several metaphors to describe the goal of discipleship and Christian education. He says, "Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming." We'll grow up. We'll be discerning. That's the goal of Christian education. And yet this is how life is for many people. They're immature, and their shoreline is constantly changing. They base their lives on what's popular, what tradition dictates, how reason and logic guides them, or on how they feel. And these foundations are fluid, and they're changing. And yet, as Jesus said, the wise person builds his or her life on something solid, on something substantial, and that trustworthy foundation is obedience to his word. Now think with me about firm foundations. Now here's the thing about God's word. It's forever relevant. Forever relevant, and it never changes. In Matthew 5 and verse 18, Jesus said, "I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished." You know, because permanent, absolute truth is so foreign in a world where everything is viewed as fluid, Jesus repeated it again. In Matthew 24:35, he said, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away." Now, you know, we may never in this life all understand all of God's word. We may not always like it. We know one thing: it will never be popular. It will never be politically correct. But the word of God is the only platform stable enough to build our lives on. And so Jesus said, "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock." Now notice carefully, hearing the word of God is never enough. It's only one half of the formula for building your life on a solid foundation. You know, epoxy cements, you know, have amazing strength. And, you know, in my mind's eye, I can still picture the advertisement with that guy suspended high over a concrete floor by a hard hat that has been glued to the underside of an I-beam. So there he is. That's not me. You know, these products, if you've used them, you know they come with two tubes. One tube contains resin, the other contains hardener. And the resin is soft and it's pliable until the hardener is added. The resin only becomes strong when the contents of the two tubes are mixed together. And the same is true with Bible knowledge. Unless faith and obedience is added to the knowledge of the Word of God, the Word cannot do anything for us. Israel demonstrated that. Hebrews 4:2, "For we also have had the gospel preached to us just as they did, but the message they heard was of no value to them because those who heard did not combine it with faith." You know, the same point is made in James 1:22, "Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Now, I want to see how this first core value is supported by three passages in the book of Deuteronomy. And the first one is familiar, I'm sure, Deuteronomy 6, verses 6 to 9. These commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down, when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands. Bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. Do you understand the impact of these verses? He is saying the word of God is important. And it's to be constantly, constantly in front of you. According to these verses, the home is the primary school of Christian education. Do you know if your kids come to Sunday school and youth group and worship service, do you know that we only have them at the most 2% of all their time? That's all we have them, 2% of their time. Think how much time you have with your children at home and compare it. The home is the primary school of Christian education. Parents are the primary communicators of God's truth. And verse 6 explains that God's commands must be on a parent's heart first. And only when a parent knows and obeys God's commands can they talk about them and impress them on the hearts of their children. You see, the Word of God is to be foundational in our homes. And because this first core value is a guiding principle that directs our behavior, supports our purpose and our vision, Mayfair Bible Church offers many opportunities for adults to be trained in the Word of God. But beyond adult learning, we have a Sunday school curriculum called Disciple Land. We have an Awana Club program. And these have been intentionally selected because, listen, they encourage parents and children to talk together about the things they're learning from God's Word. And we do this because we believe the Bible's foundational for a life of meaning, a life of purpose. To learn, to love, to live God's Word is a hill worth dying on. And the second verse I want to draw your attention to is Deuteronomy 8:3. He humbled you, causing you to hunger, and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your fathers had known, to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. God designed Israel's wilderness trials to humble them and to teach them valuable life lessons. And you know, He is still doing the same thing today. You know, as a church family, we do life together, and life brings many trials. And our weekly, you know, prayer sheet is just a partial representation of the trials that our church family is presently experiencing. And yet God's purpose for trials is the same for us as it was for Israel. Trials humble us. They teach us that we're not as self-sufficient as we think we are. We all need the help. We all need the resources that only God can supply. We need the Lord. Our family had a specific answer to prayer last week. Jim's house in Tennessee sold with a closing date, the end of this month. Now, that's very interesting. This family wants the house. They want to close the 23rd of October. And guess what? The house Jim was hoping to buy, the offer was only good until the 30th of October. And so God did it. He made a way. He answered our prayers. And as I've said so often, you know, the Lord never fails, but He scares me to death a couple times. Yeah. So we thank and praise the Lord for his faithfulness there. But notice in this verse, our specific need is the regular intake of God's Word. We were not designed to live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Every word. And once again, our core belief is that every man, woman, boy, and girl needs to regularly feed on God's Word. You know, when did you skip a meal? When was the last time? I don't miss too many meals. But I'll have to confess, there are times I try to go without a regular intake of God's Word. So this is our commitment. It's our core belief that every man, woman, boy, and girl needs to regularly feed on God's word. This is a hill worth dying on. The third passage is Deuteronomy 32, 46, and 47. Take to heart all the words I have solemnly declared to you this day, so that you may command your children to obey carefully all the words of this law. They're not just idle words for you. They are your life. By them you will live long in the land you are crossing the Jordan to possess. Would you notice that the words of God's law are not just idle words for us who believe? You know, we know what an idle word is. An idle word is a frivolous word. It's a word that nobody takes seriously. An idle word is hollow, it's empty, it's trivial, perhaps even careless or foolish. You know, in our lifetime, we've all spoken so many of these words. But God has never spoken an idle word, not a single one. His word is never idle, nor is it ever to be taken lightly. And we believe God's word is the sure foundation for our lives and church and ministries, because not a single word in this book is hollow, empty, trivial, or spoken carelessly. You know, technically speaking, we believe in verbal plenary inspiration. Verbal means the words in the original language were the words chosen by God. And plenary means that every part of the Bible was equally inspired. The story, you know, of the great fish that swallowed Jonah is just as inspired, just as reliable as John 3:16. Inspiration means that God supernaturally superintended the writing of his word so that the message was written down by human authors exactly as he intended. His words were breathed, God breathed. But notice how verse 47 continues. The words from God are not idle. They are your life. They're your life. Like an umbilical cord between an unborn child and its mother. Like a life support system to a patient in intensive care. God's word is our life. And notice verse 47. By them, that is, by these words, you will live long in the land you are crossing the Jordan to possess. The Bible is a book of life to those who believe, not a book of death. Its power is life-giving, not life-taking. Moses said, by them, that is, by keeping these words from God, you will live long. You know, that's what Jesus meant when he told his disciples, the words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life. Jesus said, I have come that they might have life and then they might have it to the full. You know, a superior quality of life belongs to those who order their lives in obedience to God's word. When obeyed, the Bible will keep you out of jail. And the Bible will keep you out of debt. The Bible will keep you out of conflict with neighbors and relatives. It will keep you out of all sorts of trouble. And most importantly, it will keep you out of hell. It teaches us how to be good children and good parents and good neighbors and good employees and good employers and good citizens and good church members. And you know, doctors tell us that Bible principles, when obeyed, even contribute to good health. These passages in Deuteronomy are echoed and supported throughout both Testaments. And today, we have more opportunities to hear the Word of God than ever before. I even have a Bible app on my phone that I can listen to before I fall asleep at night. The problem is, we've often settled for the resin without adding the hardener, you know, the faith and the obedience. The Word of God is perfect. The Word of God is infallible. But so often, our response to God's Word is faulty. Last point, faithful building. Faithful building. You know, each of us is building something. We're all building a life. We're all building a legacy. Many of us are building a family. And hopefully, a great many of us are involved in building Christ's church. You know, but we are all building something. And in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 30, Paul wrote, "By the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as an expert builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should be careful how he builds." Now, let me use pastoral counseling to illustrate the way we sometimes respond to the truth of God's word. A counselee calls and comes in need of help, some direction. And after the pastor has listened to their story, he identifies their need. And basically, they need to get from where they are to some other place. Now, let me use an analogy within an analogy. Let's say they want to get from Flushing to Port Huron. All right? So, with the Bible open, the pastor explains the best route, the biblical route. He encourages them to take I-75 south to I-69 and then I-69 east to Port Huron. The route is clearly marked. It's direct. But no sooner than he recommends these route numbers, like Bible verses, the counselee begins to object. You know, it seems they went that way one time before and they didn't like it. They say a friend told them, you know, the pastor will probably send you that way. But they have a different idea. They prefer secondary roads like M57 or M46. Well, still urging I-69 as the preferred route, the pastor suggests they take M57 east. And once again, they object. You know, they like M57 west better than M57 east. Because M57 passes through the historic town of Chesaning and a little diner with fabulous homemade pies. And so they want to go west on 57. Still wanting to get to Port Huron. And then M57 and east, you know, it's so rural, it's so boring. I mean, are you tracking with me? Are you tracking with me? Now, M57 West will eventually get you to Port Huron. But that's a long way around, if you know what I mean. Now maybe this analogy strikes you as being a little bit cynical, you know. But isn't it similar to the way we sometimes respond to God's word? You know, like Jonah, we hear God's word and then set out the opposite direction. We go west when God said go east. And when we do this, we complicate our lives with all sorts of difficulties until we finally decide that, you know, God's way is right after all. And so once again, the point is this: the firm foundation for our lives, our homes, our church, and our nation is a two-part formula. The first part is hearing the word. We need to do that. The second part is faithful obedience to what we hear. And in the face of satanic adversity and increasing hostility from the world, our first core value states that God's word is the basis for our lives and ministry. It's a hill worth dying on. It's something to live for. You know, the word itself has specified the primary task of pastors and teachers. Remember, Jesus told Peter, "Peter, if you love me, there's something I want you to do. Feed my sheep. I want you to care for my lambs." 2 Timothy 4:2 identifies the food that we need to be fed. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. You know, obedience to this command sets us apart from others that preach all sorts of upbeat, happy topics people love to hear. Because of our commitment to preach the whole counsel of God, we may never be the biggest. We may never be the most popular church in town. But I've kind of figured it out this way. It's better to have God's forever approval than any momentary earthly applause. Because God's word isn't an idle word, we take it seriously. It's our life. We handle it cautiously. We approach it studiously, with utmost respect for what it is. It is God's love letter to us. We consistently urge you to approach God's Word with intentionality, because God's Word must be absorbed, but it must also be obeyed, not just listened to. And so this is why we gladly provide a Bible for any who need one. This is why we provide sermon notes for every message. This is why we've chosen to use a Bible version in a more up-to-date and easier-to-understand translation. This is why we utilize PowerPoint. This is why we record each message for later listening. This is why our website offers a PDF file of every message. You know, finally, we discuss the passage or topic under consideration in the morning each Sunday evening as we gather for fellowship here or in life groups. You see, God has given what we need to build a solid foundation for our lives. He's given us His Word. You know, the other day, Rick Weiss was telling me about a father-son's team who do meticulous tile work, ceramic tile work. And Rick said he would recommend these guys to anybody without a moment's hesitation. You know, God's challenge to each of us who believe is stated in 2 Timothy 2:15, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. Let me close with this. The beach. Don't you love it? It's a nice place to sunbathe. It's a nice place to build sandcastles. But shifting sand is no platform for a life designed to spend eternity in God's presence in heaven or banished from Him in hell. And so Paul wrote, each one should be careful how he builds. And so our first core value concerns a biblical foundation. God's Word is the basis for our lives and ministries. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You again for this precious Word, this precious book that is true and right altogether. It is milk to those who are new in the faith. It is meat to those who are growing and flexing their muscles spiritually. It is honey to those who have known You for many years and still find great delight, great refreshment in reading its pages. And so, Lord, we thank You for Your precious Word. By it we are made wise, and in the keeping of it there is great reward. And so help us to be people of the book. Help us to keep the Bible as the foundation of our lives and of our ministries here at Mayfair Bible Church. It's fun to say the Bible is our middle name, but may that really be true of us as we proclaim the whole Bible for the whole person. We commit ourselves to You. And Father, if there's one here today who's been negligent or careless in their handling of Your Word, we pray that today would be a challenge to them, that they may make a fresh, new commitment to get into this book, and more than just getting into it, to apply its truths to their lives. For we pray this in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen.